We are in a series that we've titled Camp, I Want to Be Here. This is about being present. This is about us experiencing church in a way that is transformative in our lives. It's not just like attending. It's not just being a part. It's not being a spectator. This is about being present and active in what is going on. We've looked at this whole series, is what we're doing is we're looking at the comparison of camp and how great of an experience you can have at camp, and how church in the same way can be just as dynamic in our lives. But the problem is, a lot of times we take a camp experience and we kind of say, man, that was great, I wish I could have that. But the things that make that camp experience so great have to be implemented into our church experience, or your church experience is just going to be being a spectator. Here's the thing, some of the things we've looked at in this series. We've understood, first of all, that what makes camp such a great experience is it's a shared experience. It's not done in isolation, it's shared with people. You do activities and you do friendships and you do all these things, and it's a shared experience. And that is what makes it great. The fact of if it's a spiritual camp that you go to, and the fact that makes that so great is it's a shared experience with God. It's a connection that you get with God that you can't just take for granted, and you can't just say, oh, you know what? Oh, maybe later I'll deal with that. See, thing that makes camp such a great experience is it's shared. Another thing that makes camp so great is it forces us out of our comfort zone. Whenever you're at camp, the structure of a camp will always force you to do things that you don't feel comfortable doing. It will always force you to do things and go places that you would not go on your own. But the fact is, you're a part of the camp. You really don't have an excuse. You don't have an out. You can't say, hey, you know what? I don't want to play this game. They say, that's too bad. Your team needs you, and you've got to be out there. And usually what happens is when we put ourselves out there and we get out of our comfort zone, we end up enjoying it so much more, not because of what we're doing. It's because if we would have just stayed on the shore and been a spectator, we would have not enjoyed it at all. And it's the same with church. I mean, we're in church, and so many of us make church about being comfortable. We want to just fit in. We want to just allow it to be palatable. We want it to be something that we can, Dave, you know, I want you to challenge me a little bit, but don't call me on the carpet because that is not good. I don't like it when you do that because it makes me uncomfortable. I tell people this all the time. If God's word is not offending you, okay, get this, please. Everybody get me? If God's word is not offending you, you're reading it wrong. Because God's word should offend us. It should call us not on the carpet like, hey, you're bad people. It should say, hey, listen, Dave, here's what the Bible does to me all the time. Dave, you are screwing up big time and you need me. God is saying you need me because you can't do this on your own. And it points out my areas and my weaknesses. And sometimes we don't want to be offended. We want the Bible to make us feel good. We want to be warm and fuzzy, and we want that kind of thing. It's the same with just being here. I watch people, and sometimes, you know, they don't want to raise their hands because they're not used to it. In worship time, you know, there's a time when the Scripture calls us to raise our hands in worship, and because it's out of our comfort zone and we don't feel comfortable, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's for those weird people like Danny Akers, you know. He does that, not me. That's not out of my comfort zone. Listen, you will only experience something spectacular when you share that experience with others, when you share that experience with God, and when you get outside of your comfort zone. Church is an awesome experience, but it has to be shared. I want to say this again. Camp forces us outside of our comfort zone to do what we don't want to do. It doesn't give us a choice. Someone is telling you what to do because it's good for you. Not because they're trying to be bossy. They're telling you what to do because it's good for you. Here's my question. What happens when there is no one making sure you're stepping out of your comfort zone? What happens? You know what happens. I don't have to say it. We just stay right where we're at. No one's pushing us, no one's encouraging us, no one's forcing us, and we want to stay right where we're at. The problem is we never move. Our experience never moves us because we're the ones that want to stay right where we're at. It's very important for us to get that when God is speaking to your heart and when God is saying it, even in here, when we're trying to encourage you to take steps, we're not trying to be bossy. We're saying, listen, we know what's best for you. We know what's best for you. Please take these steps. It's like the baptism Nick talked about in the announcements. If you just decided to follow Christ, Scripture says you have to be baptized. It is an essential thing. You need to be baptized. It is a rewarding step that causes us to make a public confession with our faith. If you've accepted Jesus and wanted him to be the center of your life, baptism has to be one of your first steps. So when we say, hey, sign up in the courtyard, people go, oh, I don't want to get baptized. That water's cold. That's outside of my comfort zone. I'll wait until they do it in the hot tub. Then I'll feel better about it. That's a crock. All right? Jesus doesn't call us to hot tub baptisms. That's Howard Landis. And Howard Landis is not Jesus. Anyways. But you see what I'm saying? Whether it's baptism or whether it's our next steps class or whether it's getting in a connection group, all those things are good for you, but they require our steps to get out of our comfort zone. Otherwise, we just stay right where we're at. So what we've looked at in this series is a few things. We have looked at, first of all, what got us camp, the desire. Do we have a shared purpose? We've also looked at, last week, the bus ride is where the camp begins. You put yourself into somebody else's hands who knows how to get you from point A to point B, or in a church setting or in a spiritual setting, from where you're at to where God wants you to be, there's somebody else that gets you there, and that person is the Holy Spirit. It's called a Spirit-led life. If you weren't here, too bad for you. You don't get to hear it. No, it's on the website and you can listen to it later. But it is important, understanding Spirit-led life. So today, we're looking at, in camp, this is probably one of the most difficult days, the most difficult assignments that we can have. And that is room assignments. It's where we discover who we're stuck with for a week in our dorm, where we get put with people that we have nothing in common with, and we get stuck with them for a camp experience, which makes it very difficult for us. In fact, you might have even said it yourself when you've been to camp. It's like, who am I going to get stuck with? Because that's what it feels like. We're getting forced to be with somebody we don't want to be with. Few people like or few people enjoy being forced to be with people they don't know very well. One thing is for sure, room assignments, this is an environment where you get to know others very fast, and you get to know people very well. It's not just you get to know them very well, but you get to know them very fast because you're stuck in an environment where you get to experience each other, things that are different about people. Like when you're young, you find out who snores and who doesn't. And you find out that the bed that you grabbed just happens to be right above the person who snores the loudest below you. That affects your camp experience. Or maybe you discover somebody who wets the bed and you don't want that person to be above you when you're on the bottom bunk. Maybe you discover somebody that sleepwalks or talks in their sleep. Maybe you discover people that are afraid of the dark. Or maybe you discover the person that passes gas freely and is proud of it. And it's something you get stuck with. It's not something that you look forward to. People are different. We all are different. And you get stuck with people that value different things, that like different things, that are different. And sometimes it's difficult to get stuck with them. An important question that you get asked at camp is, who are you rooming with? And the reason that's such an important question is because our experience is defined by those that we surround ourselves with. Your camp experience is defined by the people that you surround yourself with. But I'll tell you this, an important or even significant question that we have to ask in church is this: who are you doing life with? Because your church experience is defined by the people you're doing life with. College has a lot of similarities with camp. In other words, food sucks. You're with people that you don't necessarily like. You're in an environment where you have to do different things that you don't want to do. You're forced out of your comfort zone in a lot of ways. I remember at the school I went to, they have different halls is what they call them, different buildings where different students stayed. And you kind of got labeled by where you stayed. In fact, you were identified not just by the building that you were in, but because there were people in that building that were labeled. And so, like, there was a girls' dorm that was way down south on the campus, and it was called Walther. And they were known as the Walther Whales. I'm sorry, I didn't make that name up. That's what they were known as, okay? There was also another place, North Campus, that was called Krauss Hall. And they were, like, nerd people. And the cool people were in a hall called Lewis Hall. And so that was the label. And so the cool people were in Lewis, while Walther Whales were down south. And then the nerds were in Krauss. My first semester at college, I remember I got stuck in Krauss. And Danny Akers was there, and everybody didn't know. And I got stuck in this building with a guy, and my roommate, I don't know how to define him. All I can say is we had absolutely nothing in common. I was an athlete, and he was not. And it wasn't like I'm better than you. That had nothing to do with it. I was not better. It was the fact that we had absolutely nothing in common. It was the fact that social skills were so different that we could hardly even communicate. And more than that, he knew how to push all of my buttons. I prayed to Jesus that I would not murder this guy, and he answered my prayer. It was like a miracle. I honestly thought, I'm going to hurt this guy, because he just intentionally, it was like he was doing it to get attention. And yet here I was, I found myself forced to be with somebody I had absolutely no desire to be with. And sometimes I think that that's how we look at church. We say, you know what, I'm forced to be with people I don't necessarily want to be with. But here's the difference. What God is doing here in this community, okay, God is developing community. It's nothing that it's not this natural thing of what we have in common. We looked at that the first week. What we have in common is Jesus. How we got here was a direction led by the Holy Spirit, that we are continually relying upon the Holy Spirit. In that, we have a lot in common, even though we have different personalities. But we have to get this, that God is building community here. I don't know if you're aware of this, but God has a dream for every one of you. And I know you're probably thinking, oh yeah, I know that scripture, Dave, Jeremiah 29:11. It's my favorite verse. Got it tattooed on my mind, and it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a future and a hope. And we go, man, that's a great one. I love that one. That's not the plan I'm talking about. That's not the dream I'm speaking of. God has a dream for your life that is significant, but it's going to force you out of your comfort zone. In fact, here's the deal. You'll never experience it if you don't get out of your comfort zone. You'll never experience it if it's not shared with somebody else. You'll never experience this dream that God has for you if you do not share it with people that are different than you. Do you get that? One of God's biggest dreams for us is authentic community. One of God's biggest dreams for your life is authentic community. That's where genuine, real, deep, valid, shared relationships, authentic, not shallow, not pretending, not wearing a mask, just being real with each other. And you might think, Dave, where do you get that from? There's a scripture, Jesus' final days on this earth. He's on his way to the cross, basically. We're picking up Jesus' final thoughts, his final words, and his final prayer. And one of his final prayers is simply this. Jesus says, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Please hear me on that. Jesus prays. One of his final prayers is this. Father, may they be one, even as you and I are one. He's talking to God, and Jesus says, just as you and I are one, may they be one. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. And here's what he prays for us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. The same thing. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Couple things we need to get out of this. First of all, this. Pay attention. Listen. If you need to write it down, write it down. In Jesus' final days, his primary concern is the depth of relationships that are going to be shared in the church. Think about that. In Jesus' final days, his biggest concern is the depth of relationships that will be experienced in the church. And that's us. You might ask, Dave, what does community look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's an ongoing mutual admiration. It's out of selflessness. It is an ongoing mutual admiration. We'll look more at that in just a little bit. One more thing we've got to get out of that verse is this. The credibility of Jesus' life and the credibility of Jesus' message. Okay, you get that? The credibility of his life, what he came to do, and the message in the eyes of unbelievers rest on how you and I get along in this church. I mean, here's what he says. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. In other words, our community, our unity is going to cause for other people to believe in Jesus' life and in Jesus' message. And we've got to understand we can't settle for just anything. We've got to understand this is an important issue. Jesus' dream for community. So here's a few things we need to understand about community. First of all, God created you in and for community. He created you in community and for community. You might know the scripture in Genesis 1:26. It says, God spoke and said, let us, Father, Son, Spirit, involved in creation, let us make human beings in our image, making them reflect our nature. You were formed in and created for community. We also need to understand this, that authentic community is a heart issue. It's not just a logistics issue. It's not just like, oh, you know what, I'm busy issue. It is a heart issue for all of us. 1 Peter 1 says this, now you can have real love for everyone because your souls have been cleansed from selfishness and hatred when you trusted Christ to save you. So see to it that you really do love each other warmly with all of your hearts. In other words, what prevents us from really loving each other and connecting is selfishness and hatred. And the only solution to that is Jesus, is giving our lives to Jesus so that he washes our hearts clean and that we can actually love each other. I told you last week about my issue when I was growing up that, man, I had so much anger in my heart that I could not love anyone. Seriously, couldn't. It wasn't until God dealt with my heart and changed me that I could actually then love people. And I think a lot of times we bring baggage in to relationships thinking, hey, I'm going to do my best at loving them. Listen, your best is not good enough. Only God in us and through us is what creates this authentic community. It's nothing that we can do on our own. Authentic community is a heart issue. We also need to understand that authentic community is a verb. It's not a noun. It's not a place you go. It is a verb. It is the action of our lives, both individually as well as collectively. We either create or demolish community by the actions of our life. We also need to understand authentic community is how we do life together. It's shallow versus deep. How do we do life together? It's one of our slogans here, doing life together. But how do you do life together? Do you do it superficially? Here at The Quest, what we say, how we do life together is through connection groups. This right here is good. I like this. It's great to see each other on Sunday. That's important. This is not where community happens. This is not where authentic, deep relationships are built and established. Connection groups are. That's why we're always pointing people to connection groups. But you know what? Then we go back to that other thing. Oh, Dave, you know what? I don't like getting out too much, you know? It just makes me feel uncomfortable. I like my comfort zone. I like that place. It's safe. If I go over to somebody's house, I don't know when it's going to be over. Man, I don't know who I'm going to get stuck with. Yeah, I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying, but we will end up in our safety little comfort zone, isolated, never experiencing what God has for us because it's out there, and I don't have anybody pushing me there, Dave. I know that you're trying to encourage me, but I just need somebody to kick me in the butt because I can't do that. We will sit and watch other people's lives transformed while we remain in our comfort zone and miss God's dream for our lives. Seriously. How we do life together. You look through the first century church. They went to church, and if you read the scripture in Acts 2:46, they met in small groups in people's homes. Connection groups. They didn't call them then. They didn't call them that then. But that's exactly what we're doing. That's why we do it, is so that we can build deeper relationships. It's how we do life together. We also need to understand that authentic community is why we do life together. I'll tell you, it's very easy for us. I'll tell you, the temptation is, it's so much easier to dissolve a relationship than it is to resolve a conflict. Don't you agree? It takes so much work to resolve a conflict. It's so easy to I'm just being straight up honest. Let's all be honest with ourselves, okay? It's a lot easier to dissolve a relationship and just walk away than it is to restore a relationship. It's so much easier if we have conflict and if we don't like something that somebody did that, well, you know what, I'll just leave. It doesn't make us a bad person. I'm just saying it makes us easy. It's easy. If we walk away, that's the easy part. That's not what community calls us. It forces us to deal with why we do life together. Let me read it. Can I please? It doesn't matter if you say yes or no. I'm going to read it anyway. Okay, James 3 says this. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with holy life and is characterized, get this, wisdom, God's wisdom, is characterized by getting along with others. Who would have thought that? And then it goes on, it is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next or two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only, okay, listen, you want that life of community? The only way that you can experience it, only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Here's what I'm saying. It is so much easier to dissolve a relationship than resolve it. But the hard work that takes us, that is required, is God's work. It's what God is wanting to do through us because it's shared. It's why we do life together. I want you to consider this. God establishes a goal for our lives, and then he provides an environment that helps us get prepared for that goal. And you might think, well, I don't know what that means. Let me explain this. The environment that God provides for us to grow in is the church. It's where deep, authentic relationships are formed. It's where we learn how to love each other. It's where this messy thing happens. And you know what? It's not pretty all the time, but we go, you know what? I don't like you right now, but I love you and I'm committed to you and I'm going to work it out. It's just like marriage. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to stick this out and I'm going to make this work. And we're going to learn how to love each other. And God provides this atmosphere, this environment called the church. And the goal for all of us is heaven. Both of those things are about long-term, committed relationships. Think about that. We're going to be spending eternity together. We better learn to get along. It's more than getting along. We need to really learn and understand how to love each other if we're going to be spending eternity together. And God provides the church as this environment for us to learn that. Okay, really quick, why community is important. First of all, community is important because love gets worked out through tension. There will always be tension in relationships. Love is a choice, and we've got to learn to choose love in the tense times. Love is made strong in our testings. And you guys know the scripture. You've been in weddings, and at every wedding, people like to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about love. And that's not just about husbands and wives. That's about all of us and how we live together in love. It's about how we're supposed to function in the church in love. And one of the things, I'm just going to read verse 7. It says, never give up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That calls us to love each other in the tense times. When there's times where there's barriers and things like that, it's where we go, listen, you know what? This is going to take some effort. This is going to take some work. But we love each other. We're committed. So we're going to make this work. It's not just a marriage. It's also even in relationships to the church. That's what builds deep, authentic community. Love is worked out in this tension. Community is also important because God is in community. We saw it earlier that in Genesis, you were formed and created in relationship where God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were in relationship, and you were formed in that. And there was community in that. But there's also a scripture in Matthew where Jesus says this, "When two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I will be there." And it's not just about him being present, it's about him being active through us. If we're functioning in the church of loving each other, that means that Jesus is active in and through all of us. Community is important because God meets our needs in community. In community, you experience encouragement. Your physical needs are met. Spiritual needs are met. And it's not like this, you know, like at a camp, you might sit around the campfire like this and warm your hands, and everybody sits around, somebody plays guitar like Nick, and we're all sitting around singing Kumbaya, and it just feels good. That's what a lot of us want. You know, we just want to feel good. That's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to something greater than our feelings, as we looked at last week. And what he says is this: God's going to meet your needs in community, because in this setting, when we are all together and the Spirit is active, my words are going to be encouragement. Your words are going to be encouragement. Your prayers build up other people. Together, we meet each other's needs. And it's how God works through you and God works through me. And we get built up as a community through Jesus and through his church, through each other. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the New Testament, 59 times we are instructed how to function together. They're called the one another's. In other words, we're supposed to forgive one another and love each other, pray for each other, be patient with each other. List goes on and on. 59 things that teach us how to live together. And that's God working through us. Another one is this. Community is important because God shapes us in community. God shapes all of us in community. In fact, Proverbs talks about it: as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In other words, we all have rough edges, and sometimes those edges need to be rubbed off. Sometimes we come across wrong. Maybe we're a little too sharp. And in love, as iron sharpens iron, God shapes us and causes us to be more patient, more loving, more kind, more gentle. Let me read for you James 5:16. It says, "Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with." I'm telling you, God shapes us when we are willing to confess and get out of our comfort zone and say, "You know what, man, I'm struggling in this area." And as iron sharpens iron, we allow God to work through our lives, and we get shaped into his image. I'm telling you, the reason community is so important is because it ties us to God himself. It ties all of us to God himself. It's how we experience his love. It's how we experience his care. It's how we experience his healing. And this morning, we're going to take communion. We're going to all take communion together. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us, for his church. What makes our relationship with Jesus even possible is what Jesus did on the cross. I don't know, maybe you've never even thought of this, but I want you to think about this just a moment. The most intimate thing that we can do is take communion with a Father who loves us. Okay, the most intimate thing you can do with God is not just your prayer time, because prayer is involved in this. The most intimate thing that you can do is to take these emblems and to take them in reverence, as this is something that Jesus did for me. Okay? There's a real intimacy with God in that. And I don't know if maybe you've never thought about this. This intimate moment, God says, "I want you to do this when you are together." Do you get the power of community? What he's saying is, you can't get any more intimate with me than when you're here. When you are identifying yourself as mine. When you are saying, I'm surrendering myself to you completely. You cannot get any more intimate than this. And Jesus says, when you do this, be together. That's how important community is. It's transformative, but only when our hearts are open for God to transform us. But you hold in your hands a cup, and it symbolizes the blood of Jesus. It's just grape juice. But it reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross, where he shed his blood, and that shedding of his blood washes away our sins. It makes us right with God. And we had nothing to do with it. It's a gift. We hold in our hand this cracker, and it reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life, and that he came for us, that the punishment he endured is what we deserved, but yet he took it upon himself. And it reminds us what love does. And I think it's fitting for us, as we sit here and contemplate what the love of Jesus has done for us, that we can also contemplate, what does Jesus love? How does it cause me to live differently with those around me in community? Am I able to live in forgiveness with others as I am able to live in forgiveness with Jesus? Am I patient with others as God is patient with me? Let's take this cracker together. Father, this new covenant, your love is based on what your Son did for us and how he washed away our sins and made us new, and how your Spirit now lives with us and not only lives with us, but dwells within us. For that, Father, we are so grateful. May we live in forgiveness as we have received forgiveness from you. Let's take the cup. I want to encourage you to live God's dream for your life. It's why you were created in this community and for this community, and anything outside of that community is really going to be unfulfilling. And if you ever want to discover fulfillment in your life, it's going to come through authentic relationships. And it doesn't just happen just on Sunday. We're glad, we love Sunday. But man, that's why we're always pushing and encouraging you to get into a connection group. That's where iron sharpens iron. That's where the relationships go deeper. It's a statement we used a lot. I want to continue to use it. It's on your notes. We are cared for best by those who know us most. That's why connection groups are so important. That's why God's able to care for you, because he knows you most. You are cared for best by those who know you most. And it's the same in relationships and connection groups, where as we get to know each other more, God works through us and we get cared for even more. I want to pray for you. If you just close your eyes for a moment, community, authentic community, doesn't happen outside of relationship with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and I'm not talking about just, oh yeah, Dave, I know about Jesus. I'm talking about, I know him. I have given my life to him. I have surrendered myself to him. It's not just, oh yeah, I know about Jesus. Let me just tell you something. Satan knows about Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, like you need to get into relationship with Jesus, and you need to begin that, please listen. Please hear him. Please listen. There's no magic fairy dust that we sprinkle on you. There's no magic words that need to be said. You talk to God and say, God, I'm tired of me being in charge, and I want you to be in charge. I want you to be the center of my life, and I want my life to matter for you, not for me. And I give myself to you. Help me to follow you. I want to pray. But God is listening to you, so you pray too. Father, we all come to you. For those that want to begin a relationship, Father, I ask that you would hear them, and I ask that you would breathe your spirit into them. This is a relationship born of your spirit, is what your word says. And so breathe your spirit into them, and may they begin this new life with you. A new purpose, a new beginning. Father, I thank you for every person here. And it's so comforting sometimes to just be in isolation, and it's so fearful to get into relationship and step out. But Father, you call us to the dream of living an authentic community with others. And in order for us to experience you, we've got to experience that. Help us. Help us to live that. Help us to live in it and do it and practice it. For those, Father, that are here today that have not ever taken that step to get into a connection group, give them courage and walk with them by the hand and hold them and lead them and let them know that you're with them. Father, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for what you're doing in this church, and that in this church, we get to experience something deeper than just shallow surface relationships. We get to experience you in each other. Father, help us to not just celebrate it, but help us to personally be a part of it in how we live our lives and in how we love. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.